I want to first of all introduce you to Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is a prophet. You can see that in the very first line of the prophecy. Now, not every prophet of these little books of prophets towards this part of the end of the Old Testament gets an introduction saying he is a prophet. But the reason that Habakkuk gets an introduction saying he's a prophet is because this looks like a personal conversation with God. It looks like somebody saying, God, what on earth are you up to? And then God coming back with some answers. And if it was just a personal conversation between an individual in Israel and God, then there's no reason for that to become public. It's just God and that individual having a discussion about what they think is the right thing for God to do next. But the point of this conversation is that it goes to all the people of God. So Habakkuk, as he has this conversation with God, then becomes a spokesman to the people of all that God has said, so that they can understand what he has come to understand. Because Habakkuk has got some big questions about God. So that's what we're looking at over these next 3 weeks. We're looking at Habakkuk the prophet, and it's well worth a read. There's only 3 chapters, but it's got some really important things that the New Testament picks up as we go through. And I want us to think first of all about Habakkuk's questions. So if you have a look at your passage, you can see that it's split into 2 bits. And the first thing we see is Habakkuk asking a question to God in verses, 2 to 4. Have a look if you see there. He says at the beginning, how long, Lord, must I call for help? And then you get the response from God in verse 5, where God says, look at the nations and watch. So Habakkuk is asking, look, how long, God, must I call for help but you not listen? Because Habakkuk has a big problem. Now, let me explain it in our own terms so you can work out what's going on here. Habakkuk is perhaps like we are when we've been praying for something for a long while. And that might be for somebody else to become a Christian. It might be for someone to be cured of an illness. It might be for someone to get a job when they haven't got a job. It might be for those who are being oppressed in another part of the world to be given peace. And perhaps we've been praying for those things and thinking, surely God would answer that prayer. And yet, despite the fact we've prayed for it, whether personally or for others, and God hasn't answered it, we've got a question that we want to ask God. We ask ourselves the question, look, why hasn't this prayer been answered? We might do as Habakkuk said, look, how long, O Lord, am I going to have to keep on praying this prayer? But you don't seem to listen. Habakkuk's question is a sort of question we can end up asking of God. Now, the thing that's causing him to ask the question is different, perhaps, to the thing that might cause us to ask the question. But it's a question we can often find ourselves asking of God. God, why aren't you answering the prayer that I'm praying, that I think is a very reasonable prayer to pray? That was Habakkuk's problem. Habakkuk was in Israel. Habakkuk was in the nation that we've been seeing over the last months, has been promised great things from God. If you remember those 3 things that God promised Israel, he promised them a place to live, he promised them that they'd be like the sand on the seashore, there'd be thousands and thousands of them, perhaps more than that, and he promised them that they would enjoy God's rule and blessing. In other words, it would be a great place to live. They would have a fantastic time of it. Now look at the problem Habakkuk has. Habakkuk looks and says, look, Lord, I'm crying out to you, not peace and prosperity, but it's violence that's going on in my community. Actually, that word violence keeps on coming up throughout the book. He says, I'm crying out violence, but you're not saving me. Why are you making me look at injustice? Why are you tolerating people doing the wrong things? Why are you just letting it happen? He goes on and says, look, there's destruction and violence in this land that's meant to be the land that has your rule and blessing. So something's wrong. Something's badly wrong. And God, if your promise is true and you're the sort of God I think you are, why aren't you doing anything about it? He said, look, verse 4, the law is paralyzed. That law that you think, or at least I thought, says Habakkuk, was meant to direct the way in which we live so that actually we live well together. Well, the law is paralyzed. It's powerless. Wicked men and women are just doing what they like. And when they're called to account, well, they just ignore it. Now, we know possibly what that's like when we perhaps have something done wrong to us, and we appeal perhaps at school or at work and say, look, surely this is wrong, and people just don't listen, or others misrepresent what has happened. And we know the injustice of that, but Habakkuk is saying it isn't just once in a while that that's happening. That's happening all the time in Israel. And I'm concerned, God, because that's not what I thought your promises said would happen in Israel. And so I'm crying out, Lord, how long must I call for help? Because you seem not to be listening. So either I've got it wrong, and I've misunderstood your promises, or you're not the God I thought you were, and actually you're not interested in us. You're not really interested in your people fulfilling, if you want, the promises that you made to them. You're just disinterested. And either of those are quite unattractive propositions. If I've got it wrong, well, show me. But I've gone back to my Old Testament, and I'm sure you promised that we would have a good time in the land, live under your blessing. And I know that you said you judged those who didn't live according to your law. So God, what are you doing? Why the delay? Why must I wait so long? Well, it's a good question, isn't it, really? I think Habakkuk's got a lot of, if you want, right on his side. If we were Habakkuk, we'd say, oh, I agree. God, what are you doing? Well, have a look at what God's response is. And that's the second thing. If Habakkuk is asking, how long must I wait for you to do something about the state of your people? What we see next is how God replies to Habakkuk. Now, we're going to find that God's reply doesn't give us all the answers. And in fact, at the end of this first answer, Habakkuk is going to say, but, I've got another question now. But let's listen to what God says first to Habakkuk, and we'll turn to the other bit next week. So here's the thing. God says to Habakkuk, well, have a look at verses 5 to 11. Pretty much he says, look and be amazed. So Habakkuk is saying, look, God, I can't see anything happening. I don't see you acting. I don't see you speaking. I don't see you fulfilling the promises that you made. In other words, I see you being unfaithful. Habakkuk's been saying, look, God, I don't see you being faithful. And this is what God says. He says, look and be amazed. In other words, he tells Habakkuk that there will be times when Habakkuk is asking God to do something that he thinks must be the inevitable thing that God will do. And God says, actually, Habakkuk, I may surprise you. I can still be the faithful God who honours his promises and yet not do what it is that you think I ought to do at this moment. And that's really important to us when we sometimes pray for something and we find that God doesn't give us what we're asking for, and we look back and we think, is this the sort of thing I ought to be praying for? And we think, yes, praying for someone perhaps to become a Christian is something I ought to be praying for. Why isn't God doing it? Well, here God says to Habakkuk, look and be amazed. And look what he says as he goes on, because I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. In other words, I'm going to break the mould, Habakkuk, in terms of what you expect me to do. Now, interestingly, he has given Habakkuk part of the answer, isn't it? How long must I wait, O Lord, before you do something? The answer is, in your days I'm going to do it, Habakkuk. Now, to be fair, we don't know whether Habakkuk is the same age as Lucy at the moment, and his days might well be another 50 years, in which case he's got quite a long time to wait, or whether he's more like my age, in which case it might be a little bit shorter. But God has said, in your days I will do this. He hasn't quite narrowed down the time to next week on Thursday, but he said, look, I am intending to do something, it's just that you may have to wait for me to do it. Intriguingly, waiting for God to do things is a theme that comes up in the book quite a lot. If you've got a Bible actually open, you could turn to it. In Habakkuk chapter 2, he talks about waiting. There'll be an appointed time, wait for it. And in chapter 3, in verse 16, we have wait for the appointed time as well. So on two occasions, Habakkuk is told to wait for what God will do. And that's probably a lesson for us. Sometimes when we pray, we are impatient. We live in a world where we want everything yesterday. We live in a world where I can click on something on Amazon today and it'll be delivered tomorrow. But God doesn't work quite like that. He promises, but he sometimes makes us wait for the fulfillment of those promises. And we know that all that Habakkuk was prophesied to here would ultimately be fulfilled in Christ. And that was some 600 years away. But Habakkuk would see God fulfill a promise in his own days. The problem was, it really wasn't all that attractive. it sort of solved the problem that Habakkuk had, which was all the violence going on in Israel, but it didn't look as if it gave much of a future to the people. Because see what God is saying. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. And what is it that Habakkuk won't believe? Well, look what God says. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians. Now, if you're thinking about who the Babylonians are, if you imagine Israel here and the Mediterranean that way, the Babylonians come from over here to the east. Up until this point, it's the Assyrians who've been the major force in the area. They're the ones who've conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and Israel hasn't learned its lesson. They're still rebelling against God. And God actually raises up the Babylonians. In fact, they go from nothing to a world power in about 20 years. It's really an extraordinary meteoric rise to power and influence in the area. And what God says to Habakkuk is, look, I am going to raise up the Babylonians. Now, notice, if you were a Babylonian, you would have thought that you had raised yourself up. Look how we have done so well for ourselves. But notice what God is saying. The only reason you're doing this well is because, in a way, I have let you do this well. And what God is going to do with the Babylonians, and notice what sort of people they are ruthless and impetuous, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They're feared and dreaded, they're a law unto themselves to promote their honor, their own honor. They're almost like the people that Habakkuk is concerned about in Israel. He wants to get rid of them, and now God is going to use people like that to come and get rid of the people that Habakkuk wants to get rid of. It wouldn't have been Habakkuk's choice, but it's God's choice. And notice the way in which they go about it. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. They're almost like the ancient Near East version of Blitzkrieg. This is tanks rolling fast over the fields, was supported by close air support. It's that sort of immediate impact. Nothing stands in their way. They come intent on violence, they mock kings, gather prisoners like sand, and they laugh at fortified cities. Israel would have thought Jerusalem will keep us safe. Here God says to Habakkuk, this empire laughs at cities like Jerusalem. It simply raises up a ramp and walks over them as if you'd trample on a sandcastle at the beach. They sweep past like the wind and go on. Notice how he sums them up, guilty people whose own strength is their God. Now, if you are Habakkuk listening to this, there are a couple of points along the way that would make you prick up your ears. And the couple of points are these. The first thing is that thing about he's using people of violence to deal with the people of violence. Habakkuk was expecting God to come and judge them and leave the rest there. But actually, he's going to judge the whole of Israel and take them all off into captivity. It's not what Habakkuk is expecting. The violence in Israel met with violence from outside, and destruction and exile results. But notice also, he uses this phrase about the Babylonians, they seize dwellings not their own. That's what God did for the people of Israel. He put them in a land that was not their own to begin with. It's almost he's using the language that Israel relies on for itself and using it of the Babylonians. Does it again? Remember, we talked about that promise to Abraham that you'll be like sand on the seashore. Notice what he says. They gather prisoners, these Babylonians, like sand in a sandstorm. So he's almost using the language of the promise against Israel. And Habakkuk is understandably going to be amazed, because it seems like God is both judging what he wants to be judged, but doing it in a way that sort of leaves Israel on the back burner. And he can't quite see how Israel has a future after this judgment from the Babylonians. And as we'll see next week, he can't work out how God could possibly use such a wicked nation as the Babylonians to judge the people of God. Well, what are we to make of this today? Well, we are often asking that same question of Habakkuk, aren't we? How long, O Lord, are you going to not answer the prayer? I can't work it out. Am I asking the wrong thing, or are you not going to do anything? Well, here's God's answer. No, I will act. It may not be in the time scale that you imagine. But then the New Testament reminds us that God's word, that his thinking, and a year is like 1,000 years, and a 1,000 years is like a day. So for God, time doesn't work quite like it does for us. So we may need to be patient when we seek that answer from God. But here's the second thing. God also says that he will surprise us in the way he goes about things. So the way he'll achieve the things that we want won't always be in the ways that we think. You know, we'll work out that it'll be best for this person to go to this event and I'm sure they'll become a Christian at it. God says, no, it may not work that way. Or we think the best way to sort out this solution at work would be for this person if you want to lose their job. But actually, it might be for you to continue to be gracious under pressure and persecution. That might be the way he seeks to honour his name by, rather than by removing the person who's a problem. It might be that you are to continue dealing with the particular situation that you're struggling with longer than you would like and longer you think that God would make you, but he knows that will work out and work out his purposes, maybe in you but also in others in a better way. But he says, don't not expect to be surprised. Habakkuk just thought he knew exactly what God had got to do and was complaining at God, why aren't you doing it? And God says, look, I am going to do something, but it's going to blow your mind, Habakkuk, because it comes right out of left field. Now, at one level, we ought to know that, shouldn't we? Because think about the way that God has saved us, the way we're going to remember this evening. He saved us by sending his son to die on a cross, and it was completely unexpected. It wasn't the way the people of his day thought the king was going to come to Israel. It certainly wasn't in the way that they thought the king was going to come to Israel, born as a baby in a stable, serving rather than being served, being killed by those in authority rather than assuming authority. It was a massive surprise, and yet it achieved God's purposes. You and I know that our sins can be forgiven because God kept his promises in a way that was shocking and surprising for the people who were looking for him to do it. We shouldn't expect anything different in our own day, should we really? Paul in the New Testament says, you know, we're going to leave you Jews because you've rejected the gospel. We're going to take it to the Gentiles instead. It's not what they're expecting. It's the biggest surprise in a way of the New Testament that God will bypass the Jews and use the Gentiles to reach the world for God. And if God is that good at springing surprises all along the way in his promises, in his purposes, we should expect nothing less ourselves. So quite a lesson today from Habakkuk. Yes, it may be that God doesn't seem to answer our prayer, but that isn't because he doesn't hear it. It isn't because he's just inactive. It may be his timing is different, but it may be what he's going to do in answering to it is very different to what we have presumed he will do. And we may ask with Habakkuk, well, but God, how can you use such a wicked nation as the Babylonians to achieve your purposes? Well, we're going to see more about that next week, but do read on and see where we get to. Let's pray, shall we, and ask that God would help us to take heed of what he's been telling us so far. Let me pray.